welcome to Passion Week. This is it. It starts today, and you're going to hear the reasons why today is the commencement of Passion Week. Today, affectionately known as Palm Sunday, I'll do my best to contain myself, and I'll do my best to get through this study in a timely way. But so here's the theme for the whole week. It's deliberately this way. What does that word say? How many say live? Raise your hands. How many say live? You're not sure. Most of you didn't vote at all. Watch. The answer is correct. The answer is yes. Yes what? Yes, live. And yes, live. Because this week, starting today, we are going to walk you through 1,993 years ago. That then was April 6, 32 AD. That was last week, by the way. That we walk you through what is now today acknowledged this day, this Sunday, the commencement of Passion Week, and this is Palm Sunday. 1,993 years ago, this Sunday, we recognize that what was going on in Jerusalem was Jesus presenting himself, and in my mind, I see cameras, I see all of television and broadcasting materials and trucks and agents that are out there representing the news. Jesus is coming to town and it's being captured live, but it's all about you and I discovering at the end of this week how to live. And so live, we look now, Jesus is the King. If you and I would read, I'll begin here in the opening verse 29. It's a long read, but it's going to set the stage. You guys nice and loud picking it up in verse 30. And it came to pass that when he, that is Jesus, drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, Mount of Olives, that he sent two of his disciples,
saying, go into the village opposite you, where you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here.
And if anyone asks you, why are you loosening it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it.
So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them.
But as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt?
And he said, the Lord has need of him.
Verse 35, then they brought him. Isn't that cute? The Bible didn't have to tell us this, but apparently the baby colt was a him. Isn't that sweet? He could have said it, but it's a little baby guy. They brought the little baby colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him.
And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road.
Then, as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen,
saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.
And some of the Pharisees, party poopers, called to Jesus from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples.
But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these who keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.
Now as they drew near, he, Jesus, saw the city and wept over it,
saying, it is now you, no, you to you, especially in the Judea, that these things make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes.
One of the saddest verses in the Bible coming up here. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side.
And level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave it one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation.
Wow, he gives them the reason why. Verse 45, then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it,
saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.
And when he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him,
weren't able to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him.
Father God, we ask in the name of Jesus, we approach you in the Holy Spirit, to you, Father God, that you would speak to us out of your word, and by doing so, transform all of us today. Lord, we need transformation. We need change. We need to be renewed. Some in this room, some watching right now, they need new life. And so, Father God, we pray that you inhabit now the praises of your people as we study your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated, everybody. And I guess we should start out with the overview or introduction of the text that's before us, or technically the context. And it's this. The scripture reading of today, imagine this. The scripture reading that you're holding on your lap, the ancient Bible, is an account of eyewitnesses regarding the very day that we've gathered today to celebrate, Palm Sunday. And it's a remarkable thing, especially for those of you who are either unbelievers or you're filled with doubt. You don't know if it makes sense for you to put your faith and trust or your hope in Jesus. Well, I want to ask you to pay especially close attention as we go through this study today, because we just read an ancient document, happens to be in the Bible, of an actual event. Now, I don't know if we have this graphic or not, but I took a picture of this in an airport, and it's a National Geographic's cover, and it's maybe you've seen it, and it says the story of God, or the story about God. And I took a picture of that. Again, I don't know if it made it to our graphics team or not, but I was immediately drawn to the cover because I don't believe in the title of the National Geographic. The story of God? The story of God. What comes to your mind when you think of stories? I think of nursery rhymes, stories. I think of things that are very, very fanciful and beautiful, but they're not real. The story of God. No, it's not the story of God. It's the facts of God. It's the reality of God. And you have in your lap the very account that God has given us. And you might say, well, you know what? That is like circular reasoning. You're quoting the Bible to enforce the Bible, and you need to get outside your own pool to get a different look. Thank you for that advice. Yes, if we look at the Roman Empire, secular Roman Empire that ruled that part of the ancient world at that time, even in Roman Empire artifacts and in documentation is the existence of Jesus of Nazareth, is this day called Palm Sunday. Listen up, skeptics, listen up. This day called Palm Sunday shook the power brokers of the world, by that the Roman Empire, on this day. It created nothing but troubles for the Roman Empire and for the Jewish nation from this moment forward. This is a day that you and I are not only to celebrate, we are to know. We are commanded in Scripture to know this. But do keep this in mind. And I got to tell you, I'm going to be very honest, but I'm going to be very, very relevant today. There is not only a march right now, it's going to increase and it's coming to you. A march of deception, whereby there's rhetoric being out there and it's polluting your children in colleges and universities. That number one, there was never a temple in Jerusalem. Your kids are being taught that in school right now. You say, well, my kid doesn't go to a religious school. They're hearing it at UCLA. They're hearing it at USC. They're hearing it at, you name the school, Purdue. They're hearing it. There was never a temple in Jerusalem. This is an agenda. I'm not making it up. The other thing is this. There never was a Jewish state. They're hearing that. And there never was a Holocaust. They're hearing that. Down this list, you want to know why? You want to know why? It's all about literally getting down to one person. It's all about one name, and that name is Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who was born in Bethlehem, Bethlehem, Israel. It's Jesus who you read a moment ago went to the temple to overturn the tables. Where was that? Jerusalem. If you begin to rewrite history, you can begin to remove Jesus from the factor. And let's remember, history is his story. And when you tamper with it, you do that to your own destruction. Very important. No, what we're going to be looking at all this week, friends, is the fact that we're looking at historical reality. And it's not just recorded in the Bible. By the way, it was factually what was happening. It was seen by all, believer and unbeliever alike. And also this, it was the very plan of God. See, well, how do you know? Because the Bible tells us by the way of prophecy all about this week to come. So the truth is, the argument is this. If you don't believe what we're going to be talking about today, you better have a good reason why. And boy, you better tell God all about it and educate him as to where he's wrong. I'm laying down some heavy sarcasm right here to hopefully get you to be thinking. And by the way, before we dive into this, will you mark this down? I love this. You know, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If it was an audible, it would be quadraphonic, we would say, right? What's quad? Four, sonic, audio. From four different angles, you got four different eyewitnesses speaking to you about the accounts of Christ called the Gospels. I love that. Each of them, like overlays, many of you are too young to know what I'm about to say, but when I was in school, there used to be an overhead projector, and you would lay down vellum, but image number one would show you the foundation of the building. On top of that, image number two, which is added on, and it shows you, you know, the wall structures or the outline. Image number three shows you the decor or the layout of the building. And image number four shows you the roof and the chimney or whatever it might be. And after you lay all four down, you get a perfect rendering of the whole house. Are you with me? The four Gospels is a perfect rendering of the full message. Here's the thing. You can get the message out of each of them alone. But when you read them together, you see this incredible fullness of great detail. Why did God do this? Because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the truth shall be established, the Bible tells us. And I think God threw a fourth Gospel in just to make us extra happy. No, that's not true. He threw a fourth Gospel in because before the throne of God are seraphim, and these images are shouting to God, shouting to eternity, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And as they shout, they have one head. Each of them have one head, but they have four faces on that one head. And those four faces represent the four Gospels. And they've been there for all eternity, since they were created. They were created creatures. And why do I say that? Mark it down, please, and we'll dive in and we'll go. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. This is your homework for this week. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 17. Mark, which is interesting, Mark's gospel, it's not technically Mark's gospel. Did you know that Mark interviewed Peter? It's Peter's gospel, but it's called the Gospel of Mark. This is Peter's account. Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. Please write that down. Put it in the margins of your scripture here. And of course, Luke chapter 19, verses 29 to 48 or so, 49. 48. And then John chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. Four Gospels providing an infallible, admissible in court, forensic file of data for us to study. For every skeptic, for every non-believer, but certainly for us who are of the household of faith. Number one, folks, Jesus is the King. He's the King. There is no other King. All kings of earth only act out in their place who he is. He is the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords, and we commence this week of celebration. Number one, Jesus is the King, and he's the coming. It is the coming of the King that we cannot deny all on this Palm Sunday. And it's this way. He was the promise of the Scripture. Christ was the promise of the Scripture. Why would we believe in Jesus Christ? We call ourselves Christians. Let's just throw that title out. We are not defined by a title. We are defined by what we believe. So are you, by the way. No matter what you believe, you are defined by what you believe. What you believe is what you do. Whatever it is you're doing, it's because that's what you believe. So whatever label, I'm not too thrilled about labels. I am thrilled about this. The fact of the matter is Jesus Christ was the promised King throughout all of Scripture. Now, obviously, time doesn't allow us to go through all of these, but we'll go with the most foundational. How's that? Where is Jesus promised to be our King, the King, in Scripture? Genesis 3, verse 15. The Bible says, and this church knows it well, God's first prophetic promise is that of salvation. God speaks to Lucifer, to Satan, and says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman," that is Eve and her offspring, "between your seed," that is Satan's offspring, "and her offspring. her seed. And that word seed in Hebrew speaks of a divine coming. He will bruise your head or crush your head, and you will crush or bruise his heel. That's a fascinating statement, church family. My Jewish friends, listen up. According to Moses, Genesis 3, verse 15, the Messiah of the world, the King of kings, and the Savior of all mankind would somehow, figure it out, verse 15, Genesis 3, he would somehow come into this world in such a way that he had to be born. Sound familiar? I know it's not Christmas. We'll get to that months from now. Whoever this is, he's got to come into the world. He's got to come from the seed of woman through a human. Oh, and by the way, what does he accomplish? He crushes Satan's head. He bruises Satan's head. Who could that possibly be? Think of it. I'm being sarcastic now. Just getting started with the sarcastic stuff. But Satan will crush his heel, meaning Satan will inflict pain upon him. One is a survivable wound, the other is not survivable. And when Christ came into the world, his crucifixion and his resurrection crushed the head of Satan's power. And you think about that for a moment. No longer can Satan grab you, as it were, by the face and lead you into destruction. By Christ, you have now the power to reject or to refuse or to fight off the wicked one. The only way that you could wind up in hell today is if you refuse the love of God through Christ Jesus. That's pretty amazing. Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, just as he, that is God, chose us in Christ before the world or foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Watch this. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, wow, verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, that means you can know what God wants, it's no secret, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's a deep statement. That's awesome. Point is, God had his salvation predetermined before man was ever brought into this world. God knew, and that great deliverance comes through the coming of the great King. And that's what this day is all about. You read a moment ago where the crowd shouted and the hosannas, and they brought their palm branches. And we'll read more of that as we go on. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 21, verse 4, all this was done. This is great. Are you guys listening? Yeah. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. So now we're talking about Bible prophecy. This is important. This is Matthew, eyewitness account, folks. If you choose to believe this or not, that's on you. But you are reading an actual document that's been preserved for 2,000 years by an eyewitness. If you won't believe him, then why will you believe any post that you read this morning on the internet? And we are so dumb. We say, did you see that? By the way, I just found out there's a guy, I'm telling you this every week, but every week we're getting more and more information. There's some guy that's me out there. He's got a huge ministry going online, and it's me. But it's not me. I didn't do it. He's assumed my identity completely. And he's saying things, it's not me. And people are saying, Jack, why are you saying that? I never said it. And then they go like this to me. Oh, yeah, sure, now you're lying to me. An imposter. Listen, think of this. This is eyewitness account. Listen, we as a culture are so quick to believe something that somebody posted. And here's an eyewitness account. The question is, will you believe the eyewitness account? And by the way, there's other eyewitnesses that watched the same event. They wrote the same things down. And so it says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken to by the prophet, saying, verse 5, tell the daughter of Zion. Where is Zion? Jerusalem, Israel. Behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's a strange prophecy, don't you think? What a thing to say. Hey, Israel, you want to recognize your king that's coming, the one that was promised in Genesis 3:15? Sure do. Well, here he comes. He'll be riding on a donkey that nobody's ever ridden on before. You say, well, is that it? No, that's one of the hundreds of prophecies, friends. What is Matthew referring to? According to Matthew, this is what Matthew believed. Matthew believes Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. The question is, will you believe it? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. What detail! This was written over 600 years before Jesus was born. Every synagogue had this verse in the Bible. Am I yelling? Lisa, no, Lisa's so good. Lisa goes, you need to calm down. You yell at people. There's people here in the splash zone. No, I don't, I get so excited about this. I just, you know what? I want you to be a believer. I want you to follow Jesus. I want you to follow Jesus. Man, he is so good. John chapter 12, verse 15. John 12, 15 says, don't be afraid. People of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt. His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, that is resurrected, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. So listen, if they got it back then, and if they understood it back then, why don't we doubly get it now? Doubly meaning this, if Zechariah said it, and then John said it, and Matthew said it, and Luke said it, and Mark said it, and the Roman government said it, the Arco volume, you got to look it up, A-R-K-O, Arco volume, totally secular, all about Jesus, and the scandal of the Roman Empire and how they dealt with Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection because it was totally legal. It was totally legal. They were never supposed to have conducted a crucifixion based on the evidence of the scribes and Pharisees. In other words, it was the kangaroo court of all time. That said, we now have more reason to believe than those who back then, and yet they got it. We must get it. Also this, church family, is number two to this, and that is that it was the prerogative of God. The prerogative. Prerogative meaning it was the place of God. It was the practice of God. It was God's sovereign place to reveal these things to us. For example, the Bible says, I will save you, says the Lord. God says that. That's his prerogative. The prerogative of God is when he says, I will. So when you say something where you announce, I will do this or I will do that, you are assuming you're supposed to do it. You are talking about your own prerogative. This is in my scope. So listen, it's like when parents say to the kid, put that down, we're not getting it. And the kid goes, why? You could say to them, that's not your prerogative, it's mine. But I want it, but I don't want you to have it. And you're not going to get it. And listen, it's their first step of learning how to live in California. The government says, right? Prerogative. You have the sole custody of whatever is being decided. And this is the prerogative of God. Think about his nature. This is his prerogative. The nature of Christ. Psalm 68, verse 4. This is God's prerogative. Sing to God. Why? Because he's God. Sing praises to his name. Why should I? Because he is the Lord. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Okay, riding on clouds is awesome enough, but it's because of who he is. It's not that he rides on clouds. That's awesome. But you praise him for who he is. You don't praise him because he's a cloud rider. You praise him because he's God and he makes the clouds his chariots, the scripture says. Love that. By his name, Yah. Everybody mark it. That is the Hebrew name of the God of the Bible. Yah. That name means salvation. And rejoice before him. He's the only one in all of the universe, in all of time and space, that we are to rejoice before him because he alone is God. That's his prerogative. And it's beautiful. So when God says, I will be with you, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, listen to this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Friends, listen, are you going through the waters right now in life? In fact, I want to meet some of you who are not. We're all going to go home with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. You say, well, that's ridiculous. There's been believers that have had to suffer floods and water and fire and all this stuff. Yes, 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 of course. You're thinking about the physical stuff. He's talking about the stuff that matters. In life and in real life and forever life, God says, I'm going to be with you. You're going to make it. You will make it. Are you thinking today you're not going to make it? Are you thinking that God has brought you this far and he's going to leave you? He's not going to leave you. Do you feel like he's going to leave you? Do you feel like he's left you? Listen, he hasn't left you. In fact, the people whom God is not involved in their life would never even think a thought like that. Are you right now concerned that maybe Jesus has left you? How about this? Let's push it hard. What if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I think Jesus has left me. Does that concern you? Well, listen, cheer up, because that would mean he's turning to you right now and saying, listen, I didn't leave you. Yeah, you got it. You left me. Who's he saying that to? Only his kids. Listen, when a parent calls up another family down the street and says, send Johnny home. God might be picking up the phone right now and saying to whatever world you've been wandering in, send Johnny home now. Believer, listen, it's time for you to come back home quick. Unbeliever, it's time for you to stop believing and find out that there's someone on the other end of the line. His name is Almighty God. He's revealed himself in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and he is the King. And he's awesome. He'll never leave you. Would you like to live life no matter what's coming, knowing God will never leave me? Whatever's coming, life or death, suffering or freedom, pain or joy, God says, I'll never leave you. Where are you going to find a better thing than that? You cannot, because he alone lives. He's the King. And then thirdly under this is the coming of the King is that it was the place of Jesus Christ. It was the place of Jesus Christ to be the King. And we saw there in Luke, and we read it a moment ago in chapter 19, verse 35. Let's just refresh it. Then they brought him to Jesus, the little donkey, and they threw their clothes on the colt. So imagine this little sweet, cute little donkey, and there's now beautiful, because people would have dressed up for these festive events that are at the temple. This poor little donkey is just being now covered with beautiful tapestries and quilt type of things. And as he went, or they set Jesus on him, and as they went, they spread their clothes on the road. And when he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, if you've been on the Mount of Olives, as many of us have, you can see the perfectly looking down on the Temple Mount. You can look across the Kidron Valley, and there's the temple. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works or miracles they had seen, saying, blessed is the King. Friends, go back in time 2,000 years ago. In the crowd. The crowd says, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest, folks. That's what they said. That's what they knew the Bible, they saw what was going on, and they said, this is it. Get your garments out. Get the palm branches out. Get the leafy branches from trees. Throw them down on the roadway. Remember, if you read all four of those Gospels, you get the full picture. This is what was transpiring. You'll hear it a few times before we end. They laid down their clothes. They laid down the branches. They're all shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're also shouting, save now, son of David. Deliver us, son of David. And the Pharisees were going nuts over this because everything they feared had come to pass. He is the King. We can't let that happen. Isn't it amazing how human nature never changes? Lie about the truth, suppress the truth, do anything but believe the truth. It's human nature. It happens today, it happened then. That doesn't stop God. I think it doesn't stop him. I love that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." Don't you think? So I can't believe the Bible is a bunch of stories. Well, you and National Geographic ought to. Only problem is, friend, you're trying to hide behind a story. You'll even use the word story as some sort of justification for you to not believe. I just want you to know that your whole unbelief is based upon a very, very sad story. The reason why you don't believe him is because you've made up a story. God's salvation, God's Bible, God's message is not a story. Peter, can you imagine? If it was a story, when Peter is arrested in Rome, and he's sentenced to death because of the preaching of the gospel, and they're going to crucify Peter upside down, which they did in Rome, don't you think Peter would have said, "Excuse me? All right, I'll be honest. It was all a story." Did he do that? No. In fact, he requested to be crucified invertedly. Did you know that? Peter said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified upright. Only Jesus is worthy. I'm so unworthy. Crucify me upside down." They crucified him upside down on an X. And they crucified him. Don't you think if it was a story, any one of those disciples, or maybe all of the disciples and apostles, would have said, "We were just kidding"? No. Peter said, "Didn't follow any fable when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Listen, if you get a glimpse of God in reality working in your life, you may have a lot of struggles up or down, left or right, whatever's going on, but here's one thing for sure. You will not be able to honestly deny Christ from that moment on. I'm telling you right now, somebody may deny Christ out of fear. Remember, Peter did that. Remember Peter? You guys still with me? Peter denied Jesus, but did he believe it? When Peter said about Jesus, "I've never known him. I don't know who you're talking about." Did Peter believe that? No, he was lying to save his own skin. But in time, and how has time been working on you? That it's time to confess the truth. Peter knew all along he was lying against the truth. You know what? Not only did Jesus feel the pain of all the beatings and the scourgings and the crucifixion itself. I bet you, I'm just making this part up, it's not in the Bible. I bet you. Those physical pains are nothing compared to the pain that Jesus feels when someone refuses his love. Can you imagine Jesus coming to you with a bouquet of flowers and saying, "I love you, will you come and walk with me?" And you say, "Nope. You're just a story. You're made up. I don't believe in you. Besides, even if you were true, I wouldn't believe in you because you put a real crimp in what I want to do." My friend, you can't say that to your king. He's either the king of kings or he's not in your world. But he is in reality. The Bible tells us, in Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, why do the nations... Okay, this is 1,000 years before Jesus. So this is 3,000 years old. You have a 3,000-year-old document in your lap. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Answer, because that's what people do. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The word of my Hebrew friends know this better than we do. The word anointed is reserved only for the Messiah. Let us break their bonds in pieces. This is what the world is saying. And cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. That should be read in every university. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. That is powerful stuff. Can somebody say amen to that?
Amen.
Friends and family, this is foolproof, man. This, again, 3,000 years old. You got to ask yourself, is this even a controversy? Have you ever heard of such a thing? Well, I kind of have. It's because it's true. This day, Palm Sunday, in history, and the need has never gone away in the human heart. The second thing is this, is that we understand that there's the cry, or I should say, is the cry of the people. And that is the second thing, the cry of the people. So we've looked at the coming of the king, and now secondly, we see the cry of the people. And that cry, friends, listen, gets very personal for all of us here. It's the cry of hope. Why were the people rejoicing? Again, put your sandals on, get into the crowd. What's going on here? Can you imagine if you stopped and said, what's going on here? So don't you know? What the Bible says? The Bible says that when our Messiah comes, he'll be riding on the back of that donkey you talked about a few minutes ago. The scripture also says that when he does come, the people will respond whenever that time comes by shouting, Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we're watching that happen, folks. So you should just keep your eye out on what's going on. You should watch this because we're pretty excited here. And you're in the crowd. Put yourself in the crowd. Why are they so excited? Because, friends, listen, hope. Hope was springing up in them. Hope is an amazing thing. Hope is an amazing, amazing thing. When we don't have any hope, the world crushes. Your heart hurts. You can't fill up your lungs. Have you noticed? When you're feeling like hope is being sucked from you, you have a hard time filling up your lungs full of air. When was the last time you lived like that where you filled up your lungs? It's like, God, you're so great. And you can feel the weight lifting off because you realize the Lord promised to take care of me. He loves me. In spite of everything I know about me, he loves me, and he knows more than I do about me, and he still loves me. Wow. The cry of the people was rooted in hope. Why are you so excited? They would have said, where you been? We've been living under Roman tyranny. The occupiers of the empire have been here. This is hopeful. This is a hopeful moment. Palm Sunday will commence a week filled with reality and some painful division in the crowd of these witnesses. Josephus, the Roman historian, tells us there's over 100,000 people observing this event. Friends, listen to this. There's a crowd that is saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. There's a crowd that is saying, he's the king. And by the end of the week, there's going to be a mob saying, crucify him, crucify him. I believe that's a great picture of the world you and I are in today. There's a part that recognize him and say, he's the king. We've matched Jesus' claims and his ministry and his life against the Bible. He's the one. Hosanna, save now, is what that means. And then there's a group that won't believe no matter what. In this week in history was the grand dividing moment between heaven and hell, between life and death, between light and darkness. And it's never ceased. And it's true at this moment. Where do you land in the crowd? Where would you be? If Jesus came knocking on the door of your heart today, what would you decide when he says to you, I want you to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me? What if Jesus were to say to you today, I want you to give everything to me. I want you to give your life to me. I want you to bow the knee to me as king. And I want you to come into my kingdom and be my subject. Be my follower. Some of you are saying, I don't like the way that sounds. You want to know why? Because you are the king. You are the one who's in charge. And you will not have this kind of talk. Some of you are saying, I know how my life goes when I'm king. And that's with a lowercase K. I stink. And I'm ready to hear this. Listen, your hope's running low, friends, and that's a good thing. When your hope runs out on yourself, it's time to put hope in God. John chapter 12, verse 12 says, on the next day, a great multitude, that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." People began to cry out. Hope was being brought forth in their life. I'll touch one more verse before we press on, and it's Psalm 118, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 118 is the messianic psalm. It's Israel was given that psalm by God to look for the Messiah, and one of those two verses say, "I called on the Lord in distress." Is that you? Is that me? "The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place," broad meaning abundant and safe place. He scooped you up, so to speak, and set you in a very wonderful spot. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Listen, some of us need to hear this. God is saying to all of us today, when you are in distress, you need to call upon him. He's going to answer you, and he's going to set you in a safe place. The Lord's on your side. See, but I'm not perfect. Nobody is. Are you? Do you want him? Are you his child? Are some of you yet not his child, but you're saying, "I want to be safe like that"? Then come to him quick. Come to him quick before the end comes to you. Come to him. I love that. And then you can have this attitude. What can man do to me? What can people actually do to you? Nothing. Secondly, under this point, is the cry of joy. The cry of the people is a cry of joy. When it says here in Luke 19 that as he made his descent down the Mount of Olives, the people began to shout, "Blessed is the King," because of all the mighty works they had seen. Jesus had taught them. Imagine watching Jesus and learning more about God than any possible way. You're watching Jesus, you're hearing Jesus, and listen, you're actually falling in love with this man, Jesus. He's revealing to you the very nature of God in human skin, because God became flesh and dwelt among us. Watch this. What would you do if you saw that? How about this? Have you noticed in life how many times we've been completely disillusioned because we thought we knew somebody and then we found out something else about them? Let's be honest. Some of you are sitting here so saintly, like we could all say, yep. In fact, Lisa told me some years ago, "Oh, there's so-and-so, some world-famous minister. Go say hi to him." And I said, "No way." I did. I said, "No way. I don't want to go say hi to him." She goes, "Why not?" And I said, "Because to me, he's up there. I love how I know him. I know him in the pulpit, preaching and teaching the word of God. I don't want to risk that by finding out he picks his nose or you, are you hearing what I'm saying? We become disillusioned when we meet the men of the cloth. Listen, I'm with you. Let's just keep our eyes on Jesus. A friend of mine wisely says that his father taught him, "Son, in life, keep your eyes 6 feet above or higher." That's a good word. Jesus, eyes on him. Why? People will disappoint. Why? Because we're people. He is the Lord. And you can be secure. That's why your joy can remain steadfast. Psalm 32, verse 1 tells us, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight." Wow. Obedience. Listen, if he's king and we're the subjects, you're supposed to obey the king. But in his kingdom, is that like, "Oh boy, here we go, we have to obey him"? Oh no, we get to obey him. "Lord, tell us what you want and we can live." Right? Think about that. Aren't you glad? You know, listen, I don't know if anybody's ever had this kind of an argument with a guardrail, but when you go down a highway, you don't say, "What are those guardrails for?" They're there to save your life. "Well, I don't like them there." Well, if you don't like them there, you could fall off the end of the cliff. "Well, I think I should have that right." Even the California Department of Transportation says, "Listen, these people are not so sharp. We better put up guardrails here before they drive into Lake Prado or something." Right? Think about God loving you so much that he puts up guardrails so you don't crash. And God says, obey me and you can live. Hey, disobey. I told one of our grandkids, and I can tell you who, I told one of our grandkids, why did you just say that to your mom? Why'd you say that? You shouldn't say that. Well, I have my rights. No, actually you don't. You don't have any rights. You understand that? If they don't feed you, you starve tonight. I did. I told them, you can't feed yourself. You can't pay for anything. You can't do anything. In fact, listen, they tolerate you. They only tolerate you because they have hopes that someday you're going to grow up and make money so they can have nice stuff because of all the hard work you do. You can go have a great career, take care of your mom and dad. But I'm not your mom and dad. I'm your grandfather. And I'm telling you something right now. You better obey them because the liberties you have, they'll be taken away from you. Because when you obey, you have liberties. And when you disobey, liberties are taken away from you. And I said, look, every grandkid knows this sooner or later. It's best to learn it sooner than later. Why? Because you want to live free. And all that God has done is to set you free. And to keep you free, he set up guardrails. And Jesus says, come and follow me. And you won't have to worry about it. Under this final point for point number two, there's three of them, is the cry of salvation. The cry of salvation. In Matthew 21, verse 9, the Bible tells us, then the multitudes who went before those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, which is Hebrew for saying, save now, save us. Hey, folks, listen. They were crying out to Jesus on the back of a donkey, and what did they conclude? Eyewitness account. You weren't there. They were. Save us. He can save us. That's the one. He's the promised Messiah. And to this verse I apply, 1 Peter chapter 1. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently or carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Think of all of you right here, right now. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In other words, suffering, death, and resurrection. Verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported, eyewitness accounts, written down for all the world to read and know. To you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Wow. Wow. Salvation. I don't need to belabor this. Just simply saying this. The God of the Bible wants to save you. You want to read a religious book? Go read a religious book. Go to a library. In fact, really big resurgence right now is a lot of Eastern mysticism, Hinduism, Buddhism. Barnes and Noble's full of that stuff. Go read them. You'll waste your time and money, but go read them. You know what? At the end of your quest, you'll be back. You'll be back to the Bible. God is the only one who says, I will save you. I will forgive you. I will deliver you. I'm your king. And I've got a kingdom that's coming, and you're going to want to be part of it. Very quickly now, running out of time, the call of God, number three, in closing, the call of God is to the nation of Israel. I have to say that today because there's a lot of demonism. I'll call it for what it is. It's demonism. I don't know. Don't raise your hand. Just don't raise your hand. I was going to ask you, how many of you believe in the Bible? And you're going to raise your hand. I don't want to see your hand. The Bible says in the last days, there's going to be manifestations of demons and doctrines of demon spirits and doctrines of demons. Horrible things, deception off the charts. That's what the Bible says in the last days, and it's only going to increase. We're alive right now. We're seeing deception, and nobody says a word about it. For example, as I said earlier, so can you even mention the word Israel? Why is that a problem? Because there's a few people protesting on streets saying you can't mention Israel. Israel, 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 Israel. It's in the Bible. It's the Bible. And before you ever came along, it was in the Bible. And before your religion was ever made up, it was in the Bible. You want to get rid of Israel? Here you go. Burn every Bible, and that's still not going to do it. Because God said it. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. And this is important because it's about Palm Sunday and it's about you. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Recognize that? What's another name for Jacob? Anybody? Israel. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. It is the Lord who provides the sun to the light, the day and the moon and the stars to light the night, and who stirs the sea into roaring waves. His name is the Lord of heaven's armies, and this is what he says. I am as likely to reject my people Israel as I am to abolish the laws of nature. This is what the Lord says. Just as the heavens cannot be measured and the foundations of the earth cannot be explored, so I will not consider casting them away, Israel, for the evil that they have done. Isn't that amazing? God does not deny that they've done evil, but he says, I'm not going to get rid of them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Say amen to that. Amen. Wow, that's amazing. Next, it is to all people, that is the world. It is to all people, not just Israel. Of course not. He's the Savior of the world. And the Bible says in Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. To all. That's you. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 11. Many nations. Oh, right. Look at that. Could that mean America too? Could that mean all people? Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. Fascinating. And I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Wow. And then finally right here, the call of God is to you and I, to the nation of Israel, to the world itself and its peoples, and to you and to me. We end with this. Look at Luke 19, verse 41, this reading of the passage here. Wow. Now, as they drew near, Jesus saw the city and wept over it. Isn't that odd? Don't you think it's kind of weird? Why do you start weeping? Everybody's celebrating. What's his problem? Here's his problem. It's fascinating to me because it's not his problem. It's our problem, but he's feeling it for us. God doesn't have problems, but he sure loves. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, translation, if you would have just read your Bible, you would have known from history, from Daniel, you guys all know Daniel, all of you should have known that today was the day of my coming. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. That happened in 70 AD. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Why, Jesus? Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. What's the time of the visitation? That the gospel's been presented to you. That Jesus is not only king, he's also Messiah. He's going to head this week down a path all week long in the city of Jerusalem. That he has an appointment with the cross. For you, for me. And I want to ask you this right now. What are you going through? Where are you in the crowd? Why would you be in that crowd? What's going on? Are you laying down palm branches not knowing why? Are you singing Hosanna, Hosanna, you don't know why? Or are you in the crowd knowing exactly why? He saves. He's the king. I got it. He's the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Joseph Smith never did this. Charles Russell never did this. Muhammad never did this. Confucius never did this. Buddha never did this. Nor was there books written about them in advance. Friends, listen, why are you not a believer? Why are you not a follower of Jesus? I mean, it's perfect sense. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come on out. And I'm going to ask you right now, for those of you, you've got it. It clicked on your head today. I want you to get up, and I want you to come forward, and I want you to just stand here and sing a song to all. No, I'm kidding. You don't have to do anything. If God is speaking to you, you don't have to turn around. You don't have to sing a song. I want you to come up and line up right here against this stage, and I'm going to pray for you. But by you coming, this is why you would come. You are saying, I'm in the crowd. I've got needs. He's King. He's Redeemer. I want my sins removed from me. He's the Savior. I want to recognize him this day of my visitation. I accept him today as my Lord and Savior. Listen, go public. Don't be a secret Christian. There's no such thing. All of God's people, he will make sure they go public. Right now, today, you come. And if you are rededicating your life today as a believer, now's the time. You come. Be urgent about it. Give your heart to Christ. Rededicate your life to Christ. But as we begin to sing this song, you come forward right now, folks. Let's do this now to his glory. Amen. We're going to pray right now. It's absolutely personal. It's between you and God. We're going to pray the same prayer, but we cannot be your heart, nor can you be our hearts. It's got to be you. You got to mean it. Even though we're saying the exact same words, you just have to mean it, that's all. And know this, God saves. He's personal about it. And as you pray this prayer, because you mean it, some of you may feel something. Many times people say they feel the change happening. I didn't ever feel that feeling. Some people never feel anything. Thank God it doesn't say when you feel this feeling, then you'll know. It's all based on your decision. Do you want him? Jesus said, if you come to me, I will in no wise turn you away. How good is that? He will never turn you away. So pray this and mean it. Are you ready? Body of Christ, church family, you want to pray it with them? Dear Lord, I quit. I have come to the end of myself. I surrender and I proclaim it's Jesus Christ who was crucified, who rose again, and he's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my King. And I celebrate the fact that he has forgiven me of all sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow.